Well, it's the fourth Sunday of the month, and I'm going to ask our jail chaplain to come and give us a quick report on what's been going on with you. You got 1,000 this year, Eddie.
Well, in two units, yes. We got 900 at the Gurney unit. That was all men. In Gatesville, 284 women for the year.
1,184.
That's right.
Amen. So, let the church say amen.
And we're just getting the juvenile unit started. That's why I'm running late this morning. Went out to Hudson and just getting the juvenile unit started. We should have about 50 guys next Sunday at that church service.
Amen. God bless you, brother. Let the church say amen. Amen. I'd remind you that next Sunday we will have year-end singing at the White Rock congregation. There's going to be 8 congregations that attend this singing. I'd advise you to try to get there early. I'll be running a van for the seniors and the handicapped. We're going to try to leave here at 5 o'clock to get there in time. And there is here, hand clapping is discouraged. We try to practice the fivefold worship of the church. We would encourage you to think this morning about, you know, we're coming up on this holiday that we all call Christmas. And you know, on Christmas, you never know what kind of sermon you're going to get out of me. You got one on hell last year, so you never know what kind of sermon you're going to get out of me. So we're going to study this morning a little about the birth of Christ. But I'd like for you to understand something before we get started in this. Jesus Christ did not come into the world so that you could come worship him on Christmas and Easter. Those are not two holidays that we are commanded to worship Jesus Christ. We are commanded in the Bible to come together upon the first day of each week. Instead of one or two holidays a year, Christ has given us 52 holidays a year, every first day of the week in which we come together to proclaim his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'd encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew, the 2nd chapter. Some anonymous people have given our poor children Christmas this year, and they have asked to remain anonymous for that, and we are so very happy for it. We have given those things to the parents so that the parents might give it to them on Tuesday morning. And even though we don't practice Christmas as a Christian holiday, we do recognize that it has more good in it than it has commercialism. And so we would encourage all of you to say Merry Christmas to somebody this year. Maybe you can have an influence on their life. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod got troubled, everybody got troubled. And when he had gathered all the priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written of by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now turn with me now to Micah chapter 5, your Old Testament. If you get along well in the Old Testament, turn there. If you don't, turn to Isaiah 53. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now the priests had quoted to Herod this verse that we're fixing to read, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." God says that I've been talking to you about this Christ, this Messiah who's to come, all the way back here from old, from everlasting. I've been talking to you about this. And now I'm telling you he's going to be born in Bethlehem, in the tribe of Ephratah. And that's where he's going to be born. And notice the verse in front of it. People forget this verse in front of it. Look at the verse in front of it. "And they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." No person was born to die as Christ was born to die. Christ was born to die. That was his very purpose in coming into the world, was to offer himself as a self-sacrifice for mankind. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 7. The prophet Isaiah, writing in about 750 B.C., looks forward in the future, and he sees the time of the coming of Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Now turn over to chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." What child? That child that's going to be born of a virgin. That's the child. "For unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." That simply means that he's going to be king. He's going to be a ruler. We have been shown throughout this Old Testament period that Christ is going to be a prophet, according to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and following. He's going to be a priest, according to Psalms 110, verse 1 and following. He's going to be a king, according to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. And now we see that "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." He'll be a king. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Counselor is a lawyer, a go-between. I need a lawyer between me and God because I have sinned. Who is this child going to be? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Christ himself is the Mighty God. He is the Word became flesh who tabernacled among us. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. "The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." This kingdom of God that came 2,000 years ago, that's also known as the Church of Christ, this kingdom of God that came 2,000 years ago, there's going to be never any end to the increase of this kingdom of God. As long as men live, the true gospel will be preached. As long as men live, people will come to Christ and come to know him. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." Upon the throne of David, he promised this to King David, that it would be a descendant of his, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And of course, we're taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 26, that Christ was raised up to sit on David's throne. So at the resurrection of Christ, he was then seated at the right hand of God on David's throne. There he sits to make intercession for us. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 50. We studied last week the prophecies of the coming of Christ, that he would be a servant. We have seen that he's going to be a prophet, a priest, a king, and now he's going to be a servant. In Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50 and 51, all of those prophecies that talked about him being a servant, that he would be the offering of this new covenant that is coming into being. And so now we begin in Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 13. "Behold my servant, he shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Three words that are used throughout the Old Testament to describe God: exalted, extolled, and very high. All three of those definitions fit Christ. And Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Then also he said in John 8, verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." And then also in John chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd encourage you to go to our website. There are over 100 downloadable sermons there and great a cappella singing at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Jesus, you see these pictures of Jesus today. This little blonde-haired, blue-eyed, little effeminate-looking thing that they make pictures of today. That is not a good representation of Jesus. Jesus was more marred, more beat up, than any man who ever lived. He was beaten worse than any human being, the Bible tells us, who survived. The beating would have killed you and me, much less the crucifixion. Jesus fully paid the debt of our sins. I'd like for you to consider this morning that it is all of us who murdered him. It wasn't the Roman soldiers who murdered him, it was us. It was us. We're sinners. If he died for us, then we are the ones who killed him. All of us are sinners. For as many as were astonished at thee, his vestige was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and that word there, sprinkle, is a work of the priests in the temple. They would dip their fingers in the blood, and on the Day of Atonement go in behind the veil to the mercy seat, and apply the blood to the Ark of the Covenant while confessing the sins of the people. And it means to be here, to be there, to expectate with blood, as an example with hyssop. And so it also describes the work of the priest when he anoints those who are cleansed with the blood with oil, and it perfectly describes the work of Christ because he sprinkles us with his own blood at our baptism. When we're buried with him by baptism, we're now covered in his own blood. We receive the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit, at the time of our conversion also. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Notice the Gentiles are going to have a right to this. They're going to become involved in this. Shall sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. You know, Nero considered Christ. His wife became a Christian. His mother became a Christian. He killed them both, but he considered Christ. Kings all the way since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Kings have considered this. They didn't all fall in line and get in step. They didn't all become Christians, but a lot of them considered it. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouth in him. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? Whose report? Well, Isaiah's report. He wrote it down. All the prophets of the Old Testament, they wrote it down. John the Baptist, he was the forerunner and came and prepared the way of the Messiah. The 70 who came and brought out the people, the 12 disciples who became apostles. Nobody believed those reports. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of God always means, in the Bible, it's a metaphor, it means the saving power of God. God is strong and powerful and mighty to save. He's able to save the uttermost, those that come to God by him. So the arm of the Lord being revealed here means that people saw Jesus Christ. All the people who saw Jesus ride into Jerusalem on the donkey before his crucifixion, they all saw the arm of the Lord, the saving power of God. But also, I found last night in reading this in Hebrew, I had forgotten this, but Zara is used there too. Seed is used there too in describing this seed who's to come. A seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15, a seed of Abraham from Genesis 12, a seed of Isaac, a seed of Jacob, a seed of King David. Now what about this seed that's going to come? Here he is in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, notice this personal pronoun, he. Now let me talk to you just a second about this chapter. The Jews understand this chapter, and they teach it today, as it being the whole house of Israel, all Jews. Like this is a curse that's on the whole house of Israel. But God is very specific. He uses the personal pronoun he 18 times in this chapter. He uses the personal pronoun he is 13 times in this chapter. He uses the personal pronoun him 10 times in this chapter. 41 times God tells us this is one person who's coming in history, not the nation of Israel. 41 times God tells the Jews that, and even today they harden themselves to this, that this just can't be the Christ. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and is a root out of the dry ground. To God, Jesus is a tender plant. To the Jews, he's a root out of the dry ground. This root metaphor, if you go back to Isaiah 11, you'll see that it's a root and a stem of Jesse. Jesse is King David's father. All these are just metaphors going through the Bible in describing this Christ who's to come. For he shall grow up before him, before God, as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus is not going to be like Zeus and all of the Greek gods, body beautiful, Hercules, almighty man, and all that stuff. He's not going to be like the Greek gods. He's not going to be like that. He's just going to be a common, ordinary human being. For since the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and set at liberty those who all their lifetime were in bondage through this fear of death, the Hebrew writer tells. He hath no form or comeliness, and we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He's just a normal, average human being. He is, notice that ongoing, continuous action verb. He is despised. It's not only that he was despised and rejected of men back here in 30 AD, he's despised and rejected of men right now today. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. All the apostles ran and hid. Peter says, I know not the man. All of us have hid our faces from Christ. And we hid our as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. They cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now we're talking about the vicarious atonement of Christ, something separate and apart from us. We had nothing to do with this event, this death, this burial, and this resurrection of Jesus Christ. We had nothing to do with it. It is a time in history. The Apostle Paul tells us when the fullness of time was come, at the very right time in history, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those. Us. That's why he came into the world. Not for us to celebrate his birth, but for us to celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape of this program. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Has Jesus borne your griefs and carried your sorrows? Let me tell you something, brethren. God doesn't tell us that we won't have problems when we become a Christian. He tells us that he'll go through those problems with us. Daniel was not delivered from the lion's den. Daniel was delivered in the lion's den. The three Hebrew children were not delivered from the fiery furnace. They were delivered in the fiery furnace. God will meet you in your lion's den. He'll meet you in your fiery furnace, and he will carry your griefs and carry your sorrows. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice that. Notice who smites the Christ. It's God. God was in those Roman soldiers getting even with sin. God must punish sin, and God laid all of my sin, all of my dirty rottenness in life, he put it on Jesus, and Jesus took the beating that I had coming, the beating that you had coming, Jesus took it and bore it all. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, not for himself, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement, the punishment, the scourging of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, then he released Barabbas unto them. When he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put upon him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews! With his stripes we are healed." Scourging in those days was with a cat of nine tails. The Romans used a flagon, and you would see 39 lashes. Now, if this was done with a Roman flagon, it only had three tails, a Roman flagon did, but they had a thing on the end of it that shaped like a barbell that was a piece of metal on the end of each one of those. And every time it hits you, it's designed to bust you up. It's designed to make a huge bruise on you and bust your skin. And so every time Jesus was hit with one of those, 39 lashes times 9 tails is 357 cuts all the way to the bone, times 3 tails is 117 cuts all the way to the bone on his back. You see why the prophet can say that he was beaten far more than any man. He was abused, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, here is a parallelism. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one. What's the parallel? All and every one. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. I've done it, hadn't you? You've done it, hadn't you? We've all done it. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned our own way. And God's looking at all of the world and the righteousness thereof. Says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, and altogether they've become unprofitable. God says if you added up all the goodness of humankind and put it together, it would still be unprofitable. When we try our hardest, we don't do our best. We fail miserably. Only through Jesus Christ can we do right. He's the supreme example in doing right. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all. God has had a plan throughout all of history. This is not evolution. This is not an explosion. This is a plan. This is God's plan for redeeming mankind. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Pilate says, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not to have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought his lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, Matthew 27, verse 19, and from judgment, 27:19. And when he was set down the judgment seat, the name of the very seat that Pilate sat in, and when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have they have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." He was taken from prison and from judgment. He's taken from the common hall where we read a few minutes ago that the whole band of soldiers abused him. He's taken from the common hall. He's taken from the judgment seat. He's taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. I want you to notice that. Verse 8 says as plain as day that he is cut off. Cut off means killed, doesn't it? He's killed in verse 8. He's cut off out of the land of the living. What for? "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Now you see how that Jewish argument that this whole chapter is talking about the Jews falls apart with verse 8? Because here the suffering servant is contrasted with the people. It can't be both. It can't be both. We've even got a Jew with us this morning. Every Jew in the world, please listen. It cannot be both. It cannot be Israel and the Christ. It must be one of the two. Verse 8, he's taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. What for? "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." They made his grave with the wicked, and then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. and made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Matthew 27, verse 57. And when evening was come, there came a rich man. There it is, rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. When Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So notice in verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He's going to be buried in verse 9. Now the prophet says that he's going to be killed in verse 8, cut off out of the land of the living, killed. He's going to be buried in verse 9. Now let's look at the surprise in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was a pleasure to God to bruise him. Why? Because of the result of it. For he, God, hath put him, Jesus, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this Christ is to come. Isaiah says that his soul will be made an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his seed. And that word seed means child. What child? Well, that child that was born of the virgin. A child is born to us, a son is given. And he shall see his seed, this Messiah who's to come, and do what? Prolong his days. Now, how in the world do you prolong somebody's days when you kill them in verse 8, you bury them in verse 9? How do you prolong their days? Well, you just got to raise them from the dead, don't you? There's just no other way, is there, to prolong their days. When you kill them in verse 8, you bury them in verse 9, there's just no other way but to raise them from the dead. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his seed, his child, his Messiah, and shall prolong his day. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When God prolongs his days, the pleasure of the Lord will be in the hands of this Christ. He's now seated at the right hand of God. He now is a great high priest for us. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You mean Christ was tempted to cuss? Yes. Did he cuss? No. Why? So he could save someone like me who has cussed. Was Christ tempted to drink? Of course he was. Why? Because where he could now be a perfect high priest, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect offering, because he could offer himself now as a perfect sacrifice for those of you who have drank. Was Christ tempted to take drugs? Of course he was. On the cross they offered him gall, which is half opium and half wine. If I was hanging on the cross, I would have took some gall. You would have taken some gall. Christ did not take gall. And the reason he did not take gall is so that he could justify any dope fiend who repents and comes to him. He is a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice. Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his child, and prolong his day. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God is now satisfied. He has forgiven me of my sins because I have put my trust in him and him alone to save me. He has forgiven you of your sins if you have come to him in the way appointed and you have put your faith and your trust in him and him alone to save you. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is a making process, a becoming process. When you become a Christian, God's not going to wave a magic wand over you and make you Pat Boone or Mr. Clean overnight. It is a growing process. It is a process in which we try to work and strive to become Christ-like. Every day we're striving to become Christ-like. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, God wants us to use our head. He gave us a brain, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And that word justify is one of those $50 words. It means counted as if righteous, reckoned as if righteous. Righteousness is then imputed to you, not imparted to you, but imputed. Reckoned or counted to you. And so God will justify us, forgive us of all of our sins, not just part of them. And he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In order to see how we are delivered from this law, I'd like for you to look at Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now this is from Deuteronomy 21, 23 of the Old Testament. I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. He's saying that all of this law here is a curse. See, the law can never forgive you. You might go your whole life and just sin one time, and that's all it takes. If you sin, you die. It's like throwing a brick through this glass back here, through this window, and me giving you a tube of super glue until you put it back together, take every crack out of it, every splinter, and put it in there. You could never do it. You could never put it back together again perfectly. But instead of that, God takes the window out and replaces it. Gives us a brand new window instead of a broken one. Now the law cursed everyone that hung on a tree. The Muslims today recognize that. They consider anyone that's hung by the neck to be not only killed and executed, but damned eternally also. And so the Jews considered this the same way. Anybody that was hung was damned also. So Christ has redeemed us, all of us who have broken the law. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. All of those things that we have broken, we have no chance of putting it back together. Christ has become a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37, he's going to quote this Isaiah 53, and I want you to see that we just didn't make this up this morning. This is the way the apostles understood Isaiah 53. John 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, verse 1, that we just read. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The saving power of God revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, to God, that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. That's right out of Isaiah 53, isn't it? By his stripes are ye healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. Again, he's quoting Isaiah 53. But you are now returned unto the shepherd and to the bishop of your soul. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you forget this? Well, it tells you right there, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What's the gospel? The death. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Isaiah 53, Psalms 2, Psalms 22, all those Old Testament Scriptures, Malachi 5, 1 and 2, that we studied this morning, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, that's the gospel of Christ. A vicarious event in which God himself intervened in the affairs of men 2,000 years ago. He took on flesh and blood and became a human being and lived the perfect life before all of mankind. He was murdered, he was killed, he was buried, and he arose again the third day. And if you believe that, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." So if you're here this morning, you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just need to add a little faith to that belief. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. And of course, the Bible tells us that we need to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And the Bible teaches that we need to repent for the times of ignorance God has winked at. "But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you're ready to stop and turn and go in this direction serving God. So if you find yourself in that condition this morning, all you need to do is just march right down here and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you can just march right down here and make confession now that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?